Father, we come to you again today and we thank you for the precious Word of God we have that we can study, the Lord, that we can sit and listen to be taught and realize it helps us to grow in grace and knowledge. And now, again, this morning, we thank you for this book you preserve for our day. And Lord, I consider this, and I have, you know, my heart for years is a time not to be wasted. We must zero in on the Scriptures. We must ask the Holy Spirit to help us. And we pray somehow or another that we would be submitted, committed to the cause of Christ if we're saved. When we leave this building, dear Lord, to be more than just a person in the world, but a vessel for you to work through as we go back into that world. And dear Father, we realize we're in the last days, and even now, the hindrance is there from Satan. We realize the resistance and the evil power of this world is trying to stop the wonderful gospel of Christ. But we thank thee for the Spirit that lives in us. And dear Lord, if we will commit ourselves to you and stay in this book, you will give us what is needed to stand the ground until you come and stand it personally in your Son, the Lord Jesus. Now help us today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We've been looking a few weeks now on the conscience, dividing it up, trying our best to present to you information that would be a help to you in your Christian life. The first Sunday we looked at conscience as a whole. We looked at the unregenerated conscience and the regenerated conscience and the difference between the two. The unregenerated conscience, of course, just goes one track. The regenerated conscience, though, gives us a new look through things, and we have a battle going on in our life about that which has to do with obeying God and disobeying Him. Then we looked the second Sunday at the conscience in conflict. And then last Sunday we looked at God purifies our conscience. And now this Sunday I want to look in 1 Peter in chapter 3, verse 21, and show how God inspires a good conscience. Now, when you talk about God inspiring a good conscience, you're not talking about the world who says, well, people can have a good conscience in the world. You may according to their evaluation, but not according to God's evaluation. Believe me, there's a difference in God looking at and inspiring a good conscience and what the world can say. You see, the world can deny Christ and still think you have a good conscience. But God sets forth something that's even beyond what we are able to do in ourselves and what He can help us do, can do for us. And we have to understand the Scriptures. If not, we'll go our own way. I read where a mother and a dad was trying to teach their little boy how to give, and he was 4 years old, and every Sunday they'd give him 25 cents to give to his class. One Sunday had communion, and he didn't go to his class, and when they had communion before Sunday school and just a regular service that morning, rather going to the Sunday school class, and they passed the communion plate by, first of all, with the bread, and the little boy started to get a little piece of it, and his mother said, no, son, don't do that. You're not old enough to understand. He said, why? You're not old enough to take communion to understand what communion is about. When the day comes for you to take, you get old enough to take communion, then she says, you can take it and understand it. Well, he sat down pouting. After communion, they passed the collection plate by. And his mother watched him, and he didn't put the 25 cent in the collection plate. And as she watched him, she said, go ahead. Give it now. You're not going to your class, but give it to the church now. The little boy just spoke right out loud. The whole congregation heard him. He said, if I can't eat, I ain't paying. It's a matter of what we understand, isn't it? So here in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 16, read a few verses down. Peter said, having, as the Holy Spirit led him to write, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you. What is the good conscience? This good conscience has been faithful to our commitment to Christ. Having a good conscience from a scripture standpoint is one who is faithful. Not only are they saved, but they have a commitment to actually to be faithful to that commitment to Christ. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil, you see, if you have that commitment to Christ, it's evidence that they're going to speak evil. Someone will later, sooner or later. You won't, but God through you will get on somebody's nerves when you begin to be burdened about them to be saved and they refuse to accept Christ as Savior. He said, as an evildoer, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ or your way of life in Christ. For it's better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Watch verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That is, he might openly, that we might have an open access to God. Didn't have one before Christ. I'm sorry, unless the Old Testament, you went through the Leviticus system that God gave to Israel to do the sacrifices, to have even approach to God. And that's only till Jesus should come. Now we have access to God of this universe, and not only that, in a relationship through Jesus Christ as our Heavenly Father. And he said, for Christ also had once suffered. Again, he brings us that he might bring. He suffered for what reason? That he may bring us to God, that we may have access to God. How? Being put to death in the flesh, but quickening by the Spirit. Now, you and I can't understand that. God, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. How could he be quickened? He died physically, the body, we know. But there's something we can't, there's something that God has never fully explained to us what happened. Because somehow or another, when Christ paid the sin debt out of the body, that there is an extraction of some type of death in the spirit. And we can't grasp that. You don't hear much about that. But according to this verse, but quickened by the Spirit. Notice that's a capital S also, which is talking about the Spirit of God. And then he goes on, by which also he went and preached unto the prisons, spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Then he says, the like figure, whereunto even baptism does now also save us. But what's the parenthetical phrase? Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry. I know people read the first part of this, and they'll teach that baptism and regeneration is that you have to be baptized to be saved. According to this, if you read the phrase after this is said, he said, not putting away the filth of the flesh. Baptism cannot save your soul. It cannot wash your sins away. But it can set forth to a world that sees you be baptized that you are one who has been saved and followed the Lord in baptism and the outward appearance of what's taken place. Watch what he says. Now, putting away the filth, not to put away the filth of the flesh. It's not to put away the filth of the flesh, but, watch the conjunction, but, he says, the answer of a good conscience. The answer, the fact that one has been born again and is baptized has the answer of a good conscience towards God. How? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven, he says, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities of powers being made subjected unto him. Gone into heaven, raised from the dead, gone into heaven, Ephesians 2 said, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. We are there with him, sitting with him who have been born into the family of God. Now, when God used Peter to write this at this particular time, I'm sure that he did not know that probably verse 20 and 21 would be such a difficult portion of Scripture to understand in the age of grace in the New Testament. And it still is a difficult Scripture to understand. People have debated it. People have literally disagreed on this Scripture, leaving not much spiritual help with this. In these verses, I know that we have the ministry of Jesus Christ. We have his death in verse 18. We have also the proclamation of Christ in verse 19 and 20 as he went and preached to some spirits in this prison. We have the resurrection of Christ in verse 21. We have the ascension of Christ in verse 22. Jesus is not here. Jesus is not God inhabiting a man. Get this now. He is not God inhabiting a man. He is the God-man. That's as much man as is God and much God as is man. In fact, by him being that, no one else has ever been that. He's the only one who could come and take away our sin because of who he was. Now, baptism, verse 21, is only a picture of type corresponding to the deliverance from sin. The flood pictures death, burial, and resurrection back in Noah's particular day. And it was a picture of salvation for us. As a matter of fact, when you look at the flood, the water bared the earth, completely covered the earth. That's what we see in bearing. Bared the earth. Yet, that same water, hear me, same water carried Noah and his family to to a safety in the ark. The same water that destroyed the earth couldn't do nothing with the ark, which floated on top of the water. And so Noah and his family, by faith, enter in the ark for safety. And sinners trust Jesus Christ as Savior by faith and are saved, who the Bible declares is our ark of safety, to tie the two together. So to believe God and trust in Jesus Christ in the resurrection that took place that makes Him above everyone else who've ever lived as a man, then that in turn can give us a good conscience about how safe we are in Him, even as Noah was safe in his family from the flood in the Old Testament. Now, within the beast of all of us, we have a divine light and guidance called conscience. Conscience is a proof that there's a God. That conscience is given to us the day we're born, but fed until we're saved the wrong way. Conscience is our wisest counselor. It's our wisest teacher. It can be our faithful and patient friend, or it can be our worst enemy, depending on how we program it or allow it to be programmed, and we have the power. Conscience is not a toy. And many times I've said this the last few weeks. It's not a toy to play with it. Conscience is a weapon when used can bring destructions not only to ourselves but to others. Or it can bring blessings for those who believe God and commit themselves to Him. In life, this weapon, we have a responsibility, and it begins when we're born with a conscience. Here is where our responsibility begins. The conscience can be perverted. And by the way, it is until you get saved. There may be some good signs of conscience, but conscience is perverted in living. Because, you know why? Because man fell and he's a sinner. And here, in a state of innocence, conscience is clear. Innocent. In a state of innocence, conscience is clear. Adam and Eve in a state of innocence, conscience was clear. Until they were presented to Satan about one thing that God said for them not to do. But let's understand it different. When I say conscience is clear, let's suppose that you're having a dinner party and entertaining some guests, about 25 people in your home. And in the entertainer room, you had your nanny back in the back with a little 2-3-year-old boy or girl. And they were giving them a bath, getting them ready to go to bed. And suddenly that little 2-3-year-old broke loose in the nude and ran right out in the middle of your party. Just ran right out there as nude could be. Now what do you think they'd say? Oh, isn't that cute? That's the cutest thing I've ever seen. And mother is blushing, boy. And they said, don't worry about it. You know why? That little child's innocent. Just as innocent can be. They didn't have no inclination whatsoever what could lead by being that way. He or she was just as innocent as could be. And instead of criticizing and condemning, people say, that's so cute. Don't worry about it. We expect that of a child. She or he's innocent. That little child, by the way, was not embarrassed, nor did they feel guilty because of it. Amen? You know why? He or she is innocent. And I'm saying to you again, in a state of innocence, the conscience is clean. But let me say this. Suppose you're entertained and all of a sudden you had an 18-year-old run in there nude. It's not as innocent now, is it? It's not clear now, is it? It's not clean now, is it? You say, why? They might have done it in a No, they know better. And so they go against what they've been taught to do. Someone said, well, preacher, I believe God fixes us with no clothes on, so He don't mind if we don't have no clothes on nowadays. Hey, that shows you're fallen. The first thing that God did to Adam and Eve when they fell was clothe them. Why? Because sin entered in. And sin starts with the concept of thought. So, in a state of innocence, the conscience is clean. Then we begin to program it from that child's time we were born. The drive of our nature, the atmosphere of life, our early training, the unchallenged habits we have. If they're not challenged, then they become part of us. The thoughtless deeds. These things can create a conscience for us that we may or may not reflect the mind of Christ. By the way, the unsaved have no way to reflect the mind of Christ. But we do. So we have some responsibility then, say, no, we have a responsibility that we beware that we do not reflect something that is not the mind of Christ, because we're in Him. Jesus offers a complete liberty in private judgment. But when He offers us that liberty, it's always a condition by following me or search the Scriptures. If you go back in John chapter 5, and you see verse 39 and 40, Jesus said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are that testify of me." He said, "The Scripture testify me, you search the Scriptures, and the sad part about it, many who do, yet ye will not come to me that ye might have life." Jesus Christ gives us a liberty in Him that we have, but there's a responsibility to that liberty, because every time He teaches something that we can use the liberty, He gives us information. Be sure you watch the Scriptures. You follow the Scriptures. You follow me. If you do that, your concept of what you're doing will be right and be holy and be that which is pleasing to God. You see, ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, hear me, there is a higher standard than our conscience. There is a higher standard than our conscience. Always keep in mind, we will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ one day, not before the judgment seat of our conscience. And I have to understand that. Conscience is a good reason, by the way, not to baptize infants. Because you notice He says that the light figure whereunto even baptism does now also save us, not to put away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God. And we'll deal with that in a few minutes. An infant, hear me, a little infant cannot make an answer of a good conscience towards God. Has no ability to. And that's what He says here, that is baptism, which shows that we've been born into the family of God, is the answer of a good conscience towards God. A commitment to do what God said do to those when He said give the gospel to this world. And in turn, He would do what He would do in bringing salvation to individual's heart. Three things quickly, 3 points I want to give you about God inspiring a good conscience. The first thing is this. The well done of a conscience from anyone, especially from God, is our joy. When the conscience can say, well done, in a holy, right atmosphere is our joy. But when the conscience brings condemnation of anything we do, it's our deepest misery. The conscience will cause you to feel bad. It'll depress you. If you know in the sight of truth that something is wrong. In Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 7, I found this verse a number of years ago, and here recently I looked at it again. He said in verse 27, "The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the body." The spirit again of man. Notice the little S. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Now, to really understand that, I have to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and read a few verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, he says this, "For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" That's all you know. God has given us the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. It's the light in us that gives us to analyze things in life. If you're not saved, you only have what the spirit of man can offer the spirit of man. And Paul puts a difference here. He says, again, "For what knoweth a man, save the things of the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God." And he said, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given, which things also we speak, not in the words of man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things." Now this does something for me to understand. Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. He's born. He'll have the consciousness as he develops in life about some things and making analysis about. And he may feel a little bad about something, feel a little good about something, but he'll never have the godly fear until God quickens the spirit in us and makes us alive unto the Lord. You see, conscience is God's lamp in man's heart. Before he's saved, after he's born physically, it's man, it's from man to man. From man to, say it with me, from man to man. That's all you know until you heard the gospel. You say, but I heard about God when I was a little boy. But you didn't hear the gospel, had you? You'd had to respond to that some way, a yes or no. It's from man to man. But the day you and I heard the gospel, and Jesus Christ came in when we trusted Him, now that light is enhanced in us, and it's from God to man. And from God to man should help me understand man to man. There's some things I learned man to man I've got to get rid of now because God has come in. Now when I see this, He's the lamp in man's heart. Conscience calls the thought, the deed, the word, as to what is right or wrong. Conscience bestows the reward if it's clean and it's right and you feel good. But on the other hand, conscience can inflict punishment if it's perverted and wrong, and you feel bad, and you feel guilty, and you feel down because of it. It's letting us know, it's analyzed what we're doing, and it's the direction that God is showing us as we're saved, that we need to make some changes if we want to be feeling what God wants us to feel in life. Man cannot distinguish between good and evil without spiritual light and without spiritual sensibility. And the Holy Spirit gives that to us through His precious, to God's precious word. Life, death, and vice and virtue comes alike to people who are born. You talk about life and death, you talk about vice and virtue before a person gets saved, everything that comes from man to man comes alike. And the reason for that, all things are the same color to him who cannot see. If he's blind, he cannot see. And God says a man who's born physically and not been saved is spiritually blind. If I'd say to you today, I thought I had something, I don't have, let's see, here we go. I'd say to you, what color is that? On the end of that mic. Can you see it? If not, you must be blind. Now, if I was blind this morning, you held that up and said, Brother Ennis, tell me what color that is. And I'd say, well, it's black. No, it's not. It's red. Not to me. If I would pick up another one of these, this one here, this is green. What color is that, preacher? And it's, I'm blind. It's black. No, it's not. It's green. What color is this one, preacher? And it's black. No, it's not. It's yellow. Get to understand what I'm saying to you, ladies and gentlemen. All things are the same color to those who are blind. And I say to you, when one soul is nothing but darkness and confusion, they can't see what God's saying. They can't understand what God says about His Son because it don't make sense. It's dark. It's blind. And same thing. He doesn't see the way of destruction where He's going because to him, there's not what God says is destruction. In his mind, he's already formulated what he thinks is going to happen. He can't see that he can't choose his way to heaven the way he wants to go himself. He cannot avoid destructions, and yet he thinks he can. Why? He's blind. The Bible says he's spiritually blind. And that's what has to happen when you and I get saved. Be spiritually awakened by the Spirit of God through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gives the ability to decide and reason, to make choices and make judgments. When there is no sense of nothing, there can be no choice. Before the fall of man, Adam and Eve had no sense of sin. They walked with God. They enjoyed God's presence. But I'll tell you one thing. The very moment they disobey what God said do, even though they thought it would give them more than they had, the very moment when God came down, they ran and hid because they felt guilty. And they felt that they knew they'd done something wrong. We can uncultivate, we can abuse or neglect a good that's in life. We hear say, conscience does not oblige or compel us. Conscience just informs us. It is God who gives us the power to make the choice. It's God who gives us the power to send us in the direction that we need to go. A person may or may not obey. And yet conscience does its part faithfully. It either condemns or it brings joy to the place that you say God approves. I'll give you an example. Example of obedience. Take Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph, everything was on Joseph's side to yield his temptation. He was a youth, and that simply meant he was in the hot impulse of his youth. A woman could have turned him on pretty good. He was the height of it when he was sold into slavery. The flatterer of the powerful and beautiful woman down in Egypt, he fled from. Why? He had determined in his heart that he was not going to dishonor God. And that gave him power to override these invitations. He got prestige in Egypt. He had a long way to get there, but prison other places, but whether it's in prison or second in command of Egypt, ladies and gentlemen, he still obeyed God. I'm talking about obedience and what it does in one's heart and life as they go along. I go back over in Genesis 39 and verse 9. I want you to turn with me there, please. 39 verse 9. Joseph always got the victory because he always had his eyes on God, and he refused to let anything deviate from that. And you see the story here about Potiphar's life. He said in verse 8 of 39, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wanteth not that what is with me in the house. He had committed all that he had to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. Watch this. He said, my master's done so. He's raised me up. He's not kept anything back from me except you, which is his wife. And she's hot pursuit after him. And notice what he says. He said, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness? Watch. Not a sin against Potiphar, but a sin against God. And he said, it came to pass as she spake. Of course, you know what happened in that. I'm saying to you, when you see the example of obedience, he is held up as an example to all the human race and the child of God who read this from his day on how to live down through the ages. But on the other hand, come up to when Christ was on the earth and standing before Pilate. And here you find disobedient. Pilate, he struggled to obey his conscience and not to harm Jesus. Conscience to start with was, I find no fault. There's no reason to kill him. And his conscience has sharp points on it. But after a while, and the voices that he heard coming to him, it sharpened, it actually wore off the points. And when you do not listen over a period of time, the sharp points wear off so as it's not as hard to go against what you know would be right. At this time, Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. His conscience has these sharp points, and he's doing everything he can. At first he said, behold, the man, I find no fault with him. And he sends him to Herod, and Herod tried to have entertainment, sent him back. And when he came back, he tried to let Jesus go. And then they begin to cry out to him, Barabbas, let him go. And Pilate scourges him. You know the story in John 19:5. He said, behold your man, or behold the man. Pilate's wife went to him and said, let Jesus alone. You need to hush about this fellow. You need to stop about this. I had a bad dream about your situation. And here, John 19:12, the people cried out, hey, if you let him go, you're Caesar's friend. You're no sin friend to Caesar. You're not Caesar's friend, they were saying. But if you let him go. And so this ended it for Pilate at that time. His voice of conscience is overridden by a voice of the mob and expediency and a lower nature. The voice of time overrode that voice of eternity. The voice of eternity that comes into time is to let them know who this man is. He is the Son of God. But the voices of time that came back to share and scare Pilate overrode the voice of eternity. And therefore, he gave permission that he was to be crucified at this particular time. The voice of conscience is overridden by the voice of the mob and expediency and the lower nature. A good conscience is an unclouded sky between a person and God. A godly conscience never deceives us. No one can emerge in business or pleasure and can hush the voice of a godly conscience. You can't leave God out and immerse yourself in business and in pleasure in this life, and so doing try to water your conscience down so it won't bother you. Because somewhere or another, you may stay out of church, you may not go to revivals, you may not read the Bible, but somewhere or another, God will get to you that you will know that His Word is right, and once you hear it, your conscience will bother you if you're saved. It will bother you. The well done of conscience is our joy. The condemnation of conscience is our misery. And God inspires a good conscience. Simple as that. The second thing I want you to notice is this. Some punishments of the conscience when it is condemned. Well done of conscience is our joy. Condemnation of our conscience is our misery. And if it's misery, we lose the loss of joy, then rest for the soul. There's a fear that comes in at times, like Adam and Eve had. Sin blinds the eye, then drives one into perdition. And that happens. If sin blinds the eye, it stops your head in a downward spiral away from God until He does something to bring you back to your child. I've read recently where one fellow man said he'd been married 40 plus years. And he said he left his wife for a prostitute. Now what happened there was his eye was blinded, and over a period of time, instead of letting God correct him with his conscience. Don't tell me he didn't start with think that was wrong. And now his conscience has been, the sharp areas have been kind of wore off of it, and his conscience drives him, or he drives himself because he refused his conscience into a state of perdition. You see, ladies and gentlemen, Jesus sets us free. We can, as we grow in grace and knowledge, and do have the power to say yes to the Lord instead of to live in sin. I want to tell you, folks, hear me. Sin is not a thing you want to face when you know better. You will face it, and God will shake your boots one day when it comes, because He hates sin. I don't care if the unsaved does it or the Christian does it. He hates it. He hates it. And He's promised that. And I know I'm just a man. And somebody said, well, I've been this way 40 years, nothing happened. You ain't got to the end yet. There's people who've said things before, I'm sure. What I'm saying to you is this. The freedom of conscience is not a license to sin. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 35, He said, take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. Conscience can revoke its sentence or it can suspend its judgment. It cannot heal a wound which is inflicted. It cannot cover up a transgression. It cannot wash the stain from the soul. We need the mercy of God through Christ for this and the blood of Jesus Christ to do that. Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the Christian, found peace on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus. Peter, who denied Christ, found peace in Christ later in forgiveness. Again, the thief on the cross who rebelled against Him found peace in the dying hour. Isaiah 1:18, God says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. I'm saying, well done, the conscience can bring joy. Condemnation will literally bring misery. And there are punishments that conscience will let us see and feel. Not punishment in the sense of eternal fire, but punishment to make us feel a certain way when something is wrong, unless we wear off those corners. And then the third thing, quickly. He simply said, our conscience must have the education of God's Word and the aid of the Holy Spirit to function correctly. Notice in verse 21, he says, the answer of a good conscience. That is, the figure of baptism is the answer of a good conscience. What does that mean? The word answer here is a legal term, meaning do your pledge to obey and fulfill the terms of a contract. It is a promise, a commitment, and you do what you can to fulfill that pledge or contract. The sundial does no work without the light of the sun. The conscience is not reliable when one allows any other light to shine in it other than that which God Almighty can shine. If any other light shines and takes away the light of God's Word, then that is not the best form of a conscience. You see, ladies and gentlemen, assurance gives us things for the conscience. This is my last thought. Assurance gives us things. Assurance gives us peace, liberty, rest, joy, and power. Now hear me. With the spirit of assurance, now keep in mind, God through assurance gives us peace, liberty, rest, joy, and power. Now, with the spirit of assurance comes good directions. If you have assurance and have these ingredients, God leads in a good direction. Without the spirit of assurance, we would not know which way to go and go the way of the flesh. Now, to understand that assurance in God has to have a balance of something. Assurance in God has to be viewed of God and the Bible and Christ. All three are connected. They have to fit a certain place to bring this assurance in. So the balanced view of God in the Bible and Christ is needed to have assurance. And by such assurance, with a balanced view of God in the Bible and Jesus Christ, by such assurance, God inspires a good conscience. The question is, what about our conscience? A good conscience can create a clean sky between God and we as individuals. God inspires a good conscience through assurance that gives a view, balanced view of God, the Bible, and Jesus Christ. God inspires a good conscience, but you must believe Christ to have that good conscience. You ask why? Because without the spirit of assurance that you get when you trust Christ as Savior, you don't have good directions. You say, but man's pretty smart, but he's not as smart as God. Well, man's pretty good, but he's not as good as God. Man's direction doing pretty good to me. I become a multimillionaire. Makes no difference. You die and lose it all one day and not go anywhere if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. What I'm saying to you, when you think about your conscience, God inspires a good conscience. Now let me give you, for me, how do I know that? Because God wrote this book. And over again, He assures me that when it comes to God and His Word and Christ, they're intertwined. Let me give me one. I'm quick. Give it to me. I'm going to have to do it, but I want to get out of here in just a few minutes. I want you to look with me in Genesis chapter 8. I'm going to give you a thought. We'll blow your mind and bless you at the same time. I'm so grateful. This is the reason why I know I'm on the right track. Look with me in Genesis chapter 8. All the way back in Noah's day. In verse 4. Here's the floods over with. And the ark rested, in verse 4, in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. After the flood, the ark with the 8 souls of Noah's family rested on the mountains of Mount Ararat. Now hear me. The Jewish civil year started in the month of October. And until the Passover was given, and if you turn with me over to Exodus chapter 12, now scholars say that here in chapter 8, verse 4. I'll come back to that in a minute. The Jewish calendar, the civil year, started in the month of October. In Exodus chapter 12, it says that when it came to the time of the Passover, that the animals set aside and so forth, and for the sake of time, I won't be able to read all of this. The lamb had to be without blemish and so forth. Notice in verse 6, he said, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the even. If you go back and you look up, he talks about this month in verse 2 shall be the beginning of the month for you. So now, when the Passover is instigated by Moses from God, then the religious year started on the 14th day of Passover, which was in April. It's important to see this. So that means that Jesus Christ, who 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 7 says is our Passover, died on the 14th day of April. Now watch it. Watch this. The seventh month from October is April. October, November, December, January, February, March, April. And God said, this will be the first day now for you because of the Passover. Interesting enough, 2,400 years before Jesus ever came, plus some years, God Almighty said the 17th day of the seventh month is when the ark landed on Mount Ararat. 1,500 years later, after the Passover, Jesus Christ came and He died. Paul said He is our Passover. If He's our Passover, He's got to die on the same day the lamb died. There's no contradiction in God's Word. So He had to be on the 14th. But when you talk about Mount Ararat, getting through the death, the flood, and rising up on the resurrected side of the flood on Mount Ararat, the Passover was on the 14th. How many days later did Jesus rise? 3. 14, 15, 16, 17. Jesus rose on the very day that the ark landed on Mount Ararat. 2,400 years before He came. I'm telling you, God sets on the throne. God gives His people to see what they need to see so they know that they're on the right track. And God is the one who gives us a good conscience. See, preacher, I happen not to believe like you believe about God and so forth. All right, go the way you're going. But God assures me over and over through this book, years of studying, 50 years of September 27th, ladies and gentlemen, that I may be wrong on a lot of things, but a lot of things I'm sure of. And that gets me back to where I was telling you, a balance of God and the Bible and Christ is through this whole book. So you see how God is working it out. He did something 2,400 years ago and came about 1,500 years at the Passover before Jesus came. And when Jesus came later, He gave the wisdom. That's what Peter is talking about here. When he talks about in 1 Peter, to help us understand something you can't understand otherwise, when he talks about Noah and the flood and how they were covered, Noah illustrates the given by Peter, emphasized the resurrection of Christ. The ark on the mountains of Ararat in Noah's day was a type of Christ's resurrection, who is our ark of safety. God inspired a good. In other words, as the ark landed in safety on the 17th day, Jesus Christ came forth from the dead on the same day. And so the ark is the ark of safety for Noah and his family. Jesus Christ is the ark of safety for every believer. Then you wonder why I stand like I do about Jesus Christ. I get criticized, laughed at, get letters and everything else. That's all right. God is still God, His Word, and Christ by the Spirit is given assurance who we're trusting in. No wonder Paul said, I know whom I believe. And I'm persuaded he's able to keep it to that day. And by the way, that's what he does when you stand this book. Father, honor yourself today. In someone's heart that's fixing to waver. Someone's heart that's fixing to slip in a direction away from you rather than closer to you. Save some soul today because they see the reality how God makes His Word. This is the greatest commentary and dictionary that we could have. That is the Bible. Compared with the Bible, compared with the Bible. My Father, there's more we could say, but we want to close at this time. Thank You for helping me understand the conscience. Thank You, Lord, for the last few weeks. Approaching about another week and that'll be it. Every week, Father, brings about a balance of God, the Scriptures, and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Holy Spirit brings this knowledge and put it together in systematic order. The world nowadays is looking to try to find something to deny even more about Christ. They found a lot of junk. And dear Lord, they deny Him. But I'm glad You said that the foolishness of preaching, You chose to save those who trust You. You didn't say that preaching was foolish. The world says it is. They say that. But You said the foolishness of preaching. Praise God. It's amazing how the world can use the same words but leave out one and change the whole meaning. To the world, preaching is foolish. To the world, what I've done this morning is foolish. But You said in 1 Corinthians 2, the foolishness of preaching is how You chose to win people unto Yourself. Save someone today, Lord, in one of the churches here on this property. Honor Yourself today. Help some heart to see You different. Dear Lord, Brother John had taught in his class this morning, that's one thing the world, people know that Jesus loves them, but they kind of miss that we ought to love You. And this is what You do, to reveal Yourself to us. The more we trust You, the more You reveal Your covenant to us to see these things, to keep us straight. Lord, I believe that's the reason people die. I mean, they're on the field in the past years from Your day, even from the first century. There's people who could have lived if they'd have just denied Jesus Christ, but they refused to. Lord, You got to have more than just churchianity. You got to have more than just once a week going to church. That You got to have something in deep that makes us love You. And see how important these hours are in the house of God. And that'll give You to stand in the face of death. Honor yourself today, Holy Spirit. Lift Jesus up today, that someone may see Him as who He really is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.